Okay, so last week we talked about living a life worthy of the calling that we've been given and living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ and how that requires us to surrender and in order to get along as a body of Christ, that we have one spirit that unifies us, and that requires that we all be willing to get along. And so today what I'd like to do, or rather what the Lord would like to do, I told Larry Wesson, I text him the verse that we're going to preach on, and so he can be praying about the music, and I forgot, because I forget most of the time. And I told him this morning it wouldn't have mattered. I could have sent it to you Tuesday morning, but he changed it all last night in the middle of the night, first thing this morning, so it doesn't matter. So what we're going to look at this morning is what it looks like. What it looks like to walk in that manner. What it looks like to walk as a follower of Christ. Because that's what we've been called to do as Christians. And so if you have your Bible, I guess the main verse that we're gonna tackle this morning is going to be in Romans chapter 12. And we'll start right there in verse 1. We are going to turn quite a bit this morning. I'll try to give you plenty of time to get where we're going. But more than anything, I want you to get... the verses will be up here. I want you to get the concept of what it looks like to walk with Christ, what it looks like to be living that life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Amen? Let's pray real quick, and we'll jump into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and look at your word. Lord, as a body of believers and fellowship, Lord, that we have the opportunity to look at your nature, to look at your calling for our life and what it looks like to be followers of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our ears this morning to the word. Lord, that it would be your word, not mine. Lord, that your spirit would go forward and do what its purpose is. Changing lives and growing us closer to you. We thank you so much. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I was a little kid, my grandpa, I'll never forget this, and I have it in my house now. My grandpa had a little, I guess it was a tin cup, whatever they issued him when he fought in World War II, he had a little metal cup. And he kept it in the kitchen at my grandparents' house. And it sat when I was little, they didn't have a refrigerator that had water, you know, a water spigot, so it sat next to the sink. And then when I got older and they got a nicer refrigerator, it sat next to the refrigerator on the counter. And that's what he got water out of, because he swore that water tasted better out of a metal cup. And he would get a drink, and he taught me this when I was younger than Ross. He'd get water and he'd take a big drink and then he'd just go, ah. So from a young age, I started just taking water and then and I catch myself even now at 38, I still do it. Well, I didn't realize that I do it habitually until my son, it might have been, my Everly may have done it too, but I know Ross did it when he was little. He would get a drink out of his bottle and then he'd go, he wanted to look like Dad, and Dad was trying to look like Grandpa. And so when we look at our life as a follower of Christ, I titled the message, and I don't normally title them, but the idea of the message is, what do we look like? If we're going to profess to be followers of Christ, we looked last week, and the Apostle Paul tells us to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. So if we're going to claim to be Christians, what does that look like? And in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, he gives us another command or another instruction. He says, therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, we're going to break that down just a little bit, but he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So before we go any further, my first question would be, Are you living a life that is a sacrifice? Unfortunately, no offense, but I think most of us claim to be followers of Christ, but our life and our actions may not add up to that sacrifice. Remember last week we talked about when he says live a life worthy. That word worthy in the Greek is axios, which we get our word axis, and it's like a balance scale. If you're going to claim one thing, then your actions need to balance out the profession that you have. And he's saying much the same here in a different way, but he says if you're going to be a follower of Christ, then present your body as a sacrifice. He expounds on this. Jesus himself, you can keep your finger right there. We're going to be coming back to that verse quite a bit. But in the book of Matthew chapter 16, he continues, or Jesus says this same thought. Matthew 16 verse 24. If I can find it. 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So what he's expounding on here, Jesus is painting the same very picture. He says, if you want to be a follower of mine, if you want to be a disciple, right? The root word being discipline. He says, if you're going to follow after me, then look like me. And what did he do? He laid down his life. We looked at that all last week, correct? He stepped out of his glory in heaven and he made himself nothing to the point of a servant, to the point of death on a cross. And so he says, if you want to be a Christian, if you want your life to be a living sacrifice, then you must deny yourself and take up your cross. Now that's all great and fine in theory to hear on a Sunday morning, but what does that look like Sunday afternoon? What does that look like when you walk out these doors or those doors or whichever doors you choose to run out of? But what does it look like when you get into the parking lot? What does it look like when you go to Walmart this afternoon? Or you go to the Mexican food restaurant or wherever it is, whatever. What does that look like? To live a life that's a sacrifice. Hold that thought. We're gonna add to it here in just a little bit. But he's telling us. He says the first step is you have to deny yourself. You have to be willing to put to death your earthly instincts. And that's hard. That is not an easy pill to swallow. But we'll look at that a little more. I'm setting you up. As I told the youth group in Bible study this morning, and they looked at me like I had four heads when I said, and then I'll give you the rest of the story. They didn't have a clue. We had a whole lesson this morning on who Paul Harvey was and how you knew you'd put in a long day of work when you heard the start of the story and the rest of the story all sitting in the same tractor. You'd put in a pretty good day. But back to Romans. I want to expound on this just a little more. Romans, still in verse 1. So hold that thought about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. But look how he finishes verse 1. He says that presenting your body as a living sacrifice is your spiritual service of worship. Now, a lot of times we like to muddle the waters, right? We like to talk about living in the Spirit. We talk about the Holy Spirit, and then there's a separation between our flesh and our spirit, and that's a fact. But look what he says right here. He says your acceptable, your spiritual worship comes from presenting yourself as a sacrifice. So the physical decision on your part to put to death your earthly desires, your earthly thought processes, hand it over to the Lord and say, Lord, use me as spiritual worship. That is what we're called to do. And I know some of you are like, what is this guy talking about? We'll get there. I'll clean it up in a minute. But it's here. He says, if you're going to claim to be a follower of Christ, then I appeal to you, present yourself as a living sacrifice, because this is spiritually what you've been called to do. Look what Jesus told the woman at the well. If you have your Bible, John chapter 4. I love this story. You know, it used to be a story that I just kind of read over. But the more I catch myself so many times coming back to the story of the woman at the well. And in John chapter 4, starting in verse 23. So I'll catch you up. I thought I had wrote down to read more of this story, but maybe for the sake of time, I decided not to read the whole story. But what's happened here is Jesus has met this Samaritan woman at the well. And I don't know a clean way to present this, but this woman she got around. We'll put it that way. Right at one point, Jesus tells her, he says, I tell you what, go into town, get your husband and come back. She says, I have no husband. He says, no, I know that. You've had five, and the one you live with now is not your husband either. And so he's calling her sin. And so she tells him, it's obvious that you're a prophet. It's obvious you know things. But she tries to play a religious game with Jesus. And she says, well, you Jews say that you have to worship in Jerusalem, but my people say you worship on the mountain. And she's trying to muddle the waters with religion. And we do much the same. We read the scripture back in Romans where he talks about a life of a living sacrifice. And you're like, well, but God gave me a mind and he did this. And so I come to church and we like to play games with the Lord. But look at Jesus' answer. He calls her on it. Verse 23, he says, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So he cuts it to the heart. This woman's trying to run from her sin. She's trying to play religious games. Well, you say I have to go here, and they say I have to go here. And he just cuts her off, and he says, woman, I want you to understand something. Things have changed. And he's speaking to you and me as well. I'm glad you're here this morning. So the statement that I'm fixing to make, don't take this the wrong way. I am glad you're here. Please come back next Sunday. Robert will be back and you won't have to put up with me anymore. But you being here this morning isn't of great value to the Lord. What is of great value to the Lord is what you take from his word this morning and you apply to your life as a living sacrifice. James tells us very plainly, he says, don't merely listen to the word, but be doers of the word. You come on Sunday mornings. Hopefully this isn't the entire meal that you get for the whole week, spiritually speaking. Hopefully you're going home and studying the word, and hopefully you're working through it and praying through it and studying on your own to apply to your life when you leave so that you can have a better spiritual sacrifice, that your life can be a living sacrifice. But he calls on this woman and he says, there's a day, and it's here, that my worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. And here Paul is, he defines what that looks like. You want to worship in spirit and truth? Be willing to apply God's word to every single part of your life. Be willing to take his word and say, okay, I'm going to apply God's reasoning to my finances. I'm going to be able to apply God's reasoning to my family and how I raise my children. I'm going to apply God's reasoning to how I treat my marriage and how I treat my friends and how I treat people at Walmart and everything about your life should be a sacrifice, just like Christ's life was a sacrifice. And he says, that is your spiritual worship, right? That's what he told us in the last part of verse 1 back in Romans. He says that presenting your body as a sacrifice This is your spiritual service of worship. Everything about us, if we're going to claim to be followers of Christ, look like Christ. He gave himself up. He stepped out of his glory and made himself nothing. And so, and listen, please understand, kind of similar to last week, my toes are stepped on too. Are you applying that thought process? Are you applying God's word to every part of your life, or is it just Sunday morning? Is it just maybe on a Wednesday night? Is it only for 30 minutes or however long you study God's word before you get going for the day? Or is it everywhere? Is it every part of who you are? Because he extends onto this. In verse 2 there in Romans 12:2, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do not conform. Man, you read that you can say that in certain circles in today's world about conformity and do not conform, and man, people will get mad in a hurry. It's almost like it's become a political statement. But it's a biblical statement. He says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, a renewing of your mind. And so my next question was, okay, God, I get it. What does the world look like? And I didn't write this one down, Peggy, so don't freak out. Don't try to scramble. But he tells us what the world looks like in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 19. He tells us what the world looks like. This new Bible. I haven't got it broke in yet. Sorry, guys. In Galatians 5:19, he defines exactly what the world looks like. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. That wasn't enough, so he has to put in a whole nother verse. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things of the like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I don't mean this as a threat, and I get it. We're all human, and we're still in the flesh, and even saved people are still sinful. I get that. If you've committed any of these, I'm not here to tell you you're going to hell. But if you are openly living in some of these and you refuse to address it or acknowledge it as sin, I have bad news for you. You are living in that sin. That's what the world looks like. And so when he says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, that's what the world looks like. The world will teach you. I ask this to kids all the time, and it's a long, drawn-out process. But in the youth room, I'll say, why do you go to school? And usually it starts with, because my mom makes me. And I say, okay, well, why does your mom make you go to school? So I'll get good grades. Okay, why do we want to get good grades? So I can go to college. Okay, why do you want to go to college? So I can get a good job. Why do you want to get a job? I mean, it's a long, drawn-out, but you get to the point of, to make more money. Why do you want more money? Buy more stuff. Why do you want more stuff? And usually it's at that point that they start getting confused. Why do you want more stuff? Why do you want this or that? Or right? Why do you want more money? More security? Jesus himself told them, don't put your efforts into things that will rot. Why would you do that? One of the saddest things I've ever seen is to watch somebody who's later in life that has worked their whole life. It's got a whole bank account full of money. And that's all that's ever mattered to them. It's all they've ever worked for. And as they get older and their age fades and they see the end of life coming, they start to realize everything that they put all of their effort into is not going to go with them. And you can tell who's saved and who's not pretty quick. Because to the lost, it's terrifying. The gospel itself, and we're going to dive into this a little more here in a minute, but the nature of how this whole thing is set up, that man in his own right is sinful. And without Jesus Christ, we've got no hope to go to heaven, none. But yet from almost the very beginning of time, man has tried to do it their way on their terms. Go back to Cain and Abel, right? Abel brought the sacrifice that God required and Cain brought him something else and basically told him, God, this is all I'll give you. But here, and God says, Cain, I'm not taking that. And you follow that same trail of thought all the way to today, 2025. And maybe this is you. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and all you're willing to give God is an hour on Sunday mornings. And you come before God and you say, here, God, this is yours. And he's like, well, that's cool, but that's not really what I require. What I really want is your heart. What I really want is your life to be a living sacrifice. I want your life to be a light to a lost world around me so they look at you and go, man, I want that. What's required for that life is faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1, he defines faith real plainly. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. And we're going to talk about the men of old here in a second. But in verse 1, he defines it for us. He says faith, which is honestly not, if you break it down in Romans where we've been studying, and he says, do not be conformed by the pattern of this world, but have a transformation of your mind. This is the transformation of the mind. Because the world will teach you. The world has taught us, it's conformed us to all think that we are in control of our life. And when things go wrong, we scramble to fix it. When things aren't like we want them, we scramble to fix it. And I think how I think, and I'll fix the problem, and I'll do this. But faith teaches us to believe in something we cannot see. Faith teaches us to take God's word, apply it to our life, to fix our problems, and it usually doesn't look the way we want it to look, and it usually doesn't happen in our timing. But it requires that we apply this to our life, that we look at our life not the way that the world has taught us to see it, not even the way that we want to see it, but the way that He sees it. But in order to see the world the way He wants it seen, we have to study His Word so that we know His nature, so that we know how He's done things in the past. I got to get a horse reference in, right? When you first start riding a horse that you've never, a colt or a horse you've never rode before, and you take it out in the pasture for the first time, and it never fails. If you've never, I don't care how broke the animal or unbroke the animal is, you'll be trotting along, and the trail will split. And you'll think, man, I ought to go to the right. That's an easier path. And so you're thinking, go right, and the animal's going to go left, right? Or correct. I get everybody turned around here, right and left. And that's not a problem if you're walking or you're trotting, but it becomes a big problem if you're loping after a cow. It becomes a big problem if you're running down one and you decide that you want to go right around the tree, but they go left. Generally speaking, what happens is the horse goes left and you keep going right. But that's how most of us live our life with Christ. We haven't studied the Word enough. We haven't spent enough time in that spiritual saddle where we are on the same page, where you can lay your hand on the neck of that horse and you can get after it and you know where they're going and they know where you want to go and the two of you are in sync, and we don't study our Word enough to live by faith. We're still trying to hold on to our life like we got a death grip on it. And he says, let go. Live a life of sacrifice. Live a life worthy of the calling. Take my word and live by faith and go do it. I want you to see something really awesome, because in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, he tells us plainly, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Are you drawing near? I got news for you. You cannot draw near without studying his word. And then taking that same word and applying it to your life and living by faith. You can't. If this is all you're getting, I got news for you. As great as Robert is, and as passionate as I am when I speak, if this is all you're getting in God's word every week, you're in trouble. You don't even know how to live by faith, because you don't know what God can do. And without faith, we cannot. This will blow your mind. Anything done without faith doesn't please God. You want a realization? I'll pull the curtain back again. I got in trouble last week for talking about my marriage, so I ain't going to talk about my marriage this week. But I'll pull the curtain back for you. As I began to really pray and study my word, and I started evaluating some things in my life, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, show me, open my eyes. If I'm doing anything without faith, help me. You know what he told me? He said, you're not approaching your ministry with faith. It's like, what do you mean? I'm working for the church. It's your church. The title in itself, it's ministry, right? And he goes, yeah, but you're doing it your way. I want it done my way. And that requires faith. And it dawned on me that there were parts of my own ministry that I was doing that weren't pleasing to the Lord, because it was my ministry and not his ministry. If you can work for the church and not be pleasing to the Lord, what else in life can we be doing that's not pleasing to the Lord? What else are we doing without faith? So if you're like me, I said, okay, Lord, show me faith. I'm ignorant. I'm a visual learner. Lord, which if you're a visual learner, that doesn't automatically make you ignorant. I'm ignorant, but I am a visual learner. And he said, I'm glad you asked. Go to Genesis chapter 6. This is one of those heroes of old. This is why we study our Bible. If you've never studied the book of Genesis, man, you ought to get into that book. I did it with our young adult Bible study. I did it. We're doing it. It's going to take forever to work through it because we only go about this far in a week. But it's so deep because it's the beginning of everything. It's the Genesis. You learn about the beginning of sin. You learn about the beginning of the world. You learn about the beginning of all things. And so in Genesis chapter 6, we get this story of this guy named Noah. And if you've never studied, and I mean really studied, I'm sure they go over it in both of those classrooms over there, Noah and the ark. Oh, cool, you know? Two animals show up and they jump on the boat. Man, it's deeper than that. All throughout the New Testament, Genesis chapter 6 is referenced, where it talks about the story of Noah. Genesis 6, starting in 11, it says, now the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Verse 13, it says, then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Now, I know to you, this may not seem, it may seem Old Testament, long time ago, who cares? But guess what? He's told you and I the exact same thing. Right? When Jesus came, he said, I'm coming back. And when I do, it won't be to save, it'll be to judge. And those that are left behind, so to speak, will perish. And so he's given you and I the same commandment and the same proclamation, the same prophecy, if you will, that he gave to Noah. He says, I will destroy this because the world is corrupt. So in verse 14, he starts to give Noah he gives him a commandment, or he tells him what to do. He says, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And I don't want to get too caught in about all the dynamics of the ark and how they were built, but here's what he says. You need to go build an ark. Here in a minute, we're going to look at it. He says, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. I'm going to save you and your family. But in order to do that, you need an ark. He's given us the same commandment. Jesus came, and the first words in Jesus' ministry, the first words of preaching out of Jesus' mouth were, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is drawn near. He tells us in today's generation, in our existence in creation, he's looked at us and he says, repent. You want to build an ark? It starts there. Get right with God. Live a life of sacrifice. Live a life of faith. So what does faith look like? I told you I was going to show you what faith looks like. And this is, man, this was cool. Skip down with me. Verse 18. He says, this is God still speaking. He says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And then he says, of every kind, and it will enter the ark. And it skips down to verse 22. And it says, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. I simply put this. God says, hey, Noah, I'm going to destroy the world because it's corrupt and it's evil. And if you want to know how evil and corrupt that world was, go to the first part of Genesis chapter 6, and you'll start seeing all kinds of demonic invasion and lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and they were tyrannical people. And it looks a lot like the world we live in today from the aspect of it was all about me, it was all about themselves. And God said, I'm done with it. I'm going to establish my covenant with eight of you. I'm going to destroy the rest of them. Noah, this is what you need to do. Now, I want you to stop and think about this story for just a second, because 2 Peter refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. So we know that Noah was preaching the whole time that he built the ark. It took him 100 years to build the ark. And I want you to stop and think about this. It wasn't like Noah went off out in the tule somewhere and just started building an ark and nobody bothered him. He was a preacher of righteousness. People show up and they'd be like, what are you doing, Noah? Building a boat. Well, Noah, I don't mean to tell you your business or nothing, but where I come from, we build boats by the water. He's 100 miles from the nearest water. Noah looks at him, he goes, don't matter. You're going to flood. They go, Noah, what's flood? He goes, I don't know, but it's going to happen. Well, how's it going to flood? It's going to rain. What's rain? Because see, at this point, it ain't even rained yet. Don't know, but God told me it's going to rain. Y'all need to repent and get right. And don't you know, they just laughed at him. They had to have. And for 100 years, he builds this boat. This massive boat that gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And even to the point in the New Testament when they reference the story about Noah, it says that his boat was a condemnation to them. The life that Noah lived in its own right pointed to God. It pointed to faith. And because of that, they felt condemned. My question to you is this: are we living a life of sacrifice? Are we living a life holy enough and by God's word enough? Do we apply it to everything we're doing that our life is a sacrifice? That when people look at our life, they feel one of two things. They either feel hope and conviction to turn to Jesus Christ, or they look at us and they feel condemned. But we're in the same situation that Noah was. Everybody mocked him and everybody made fun of him. What do you mean it's going to rain? What is rain? Don't know. But it's going to happen. And they laughed at him, and they probably hated him, and they probably mocked him. And it says that 7 days prior to the flood, they walked onto the ark and they shut the door. And at that point, they probably went, that Noah is out of his mind. Till this random stuff started falling from the sky. And it says that they burst forth from inside the earth, the waters of the deep burst forth. and there was sheer panic. Jesus even references what that's going to look like in the rapture in the days to come. He says, just as in the days of Noah, people are going to be working and marrying and giving and receiving and all this. It's just life is normal, and then all of a sudden they're going to look up and one will be gone. There'll be two working in the field and one will disappear. It's going to happen. He's given us the same plane, the same prophecy that he gave to Noah. He says, I am coming back. He did this story to point to what's to come. Do we live by faith? This isn't a game. It's not just coming to church on Sunday morning and checking off your list for the week that you did what God required, because what God requires is faith. He requires a life of sacrifice, that everything about our being, everything about who we are, should be wanting to glorify him in a broken, ugly world, that we are a light, just like Noah was, that we don't conform to the pattern that this world has. That it's not about Trey, it's not about you, it's not even about Leon River Cowboy Church, but it's about what we can do for a lost world around us. Is that the desire of your heart? And in order to do that, you're going to look different. And it's going to require faith that you, just like Noah, we have God's word, we have his instructions, but we don't know what all of that's exactly going to look like. And we don't even know how he did a lot of what he's done. When people ask me questions like, where did God come from? I don't know. The good news is I don't have to know. Well, how did he do this? And how did he do this? And I don't know. I don't have to know. I just believe that he did, because his word tells me that he did. And I've lived a life where I've seen him do things in my own life, and I've watched him work things out that I've prayed about that I saw no answer to. And I've seen him work, and I know he's real. So my next question is this: if we've been called to be like Noah, to build an ark, to be a preacher of righteousness to a lost world, what does that look like? What does that mean for you and for me going forward tomorrow morning or this afternoon when you leave here? Matthew 28, verse 16, excuse me, 19. Jesus gives his great commission. Matthew 28, 19. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He gives us the same command that he gave Noah, just in a different time. He told Noah to build an ark for his family. He built a covenant, and he saved them through the ark. And we're saved through Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to go be that light. I want you to go spread that good news. And that's going to require you to trust in me like you don't even understand, and watch what I do. He's calling us to be a living sacrifice. We get to be part of that ark for someone else. Go forth and make disciples. Go teach them about Jesus. And then don't just say, hey, here's heaven, congratulations, but build them up. Teach them. If they're wrong in their understanding of God's word, help them to understand. If they're living sin in their life, which, spoiler alert, we all are, go arm in arm with them and help them through their struggle. Make disciples. That requires a denial of yourself. And I want you to see the good part of this. Go back to Romans and we'll finish with this thought. We're going to start it back in the very start of verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So stop looking at life the way the world's taught you and Satan's taught you to look at your life, but renew your mind through repentance and an understanding of faith in Jesus Christ and move forward so that, look at the last part of this. A lot of people forget the end of this verse. They think that living a life of sacrifice is all doom and gloom and it's just miserable and but it's not. I want you to understand this. He says you were created, as he said in the first part of one, he says that you were created with a spiritual service. You were created with a purpose. You have a purpose in life, and it's not until we live that purpose that we find true happiness in this world. There's a reason that the latter part, I told you Galatians 5:19 was acts of the flesh. Starting in Galatians 5:22, he says, if you live a life for me, the Spirit will produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. All the things that any human being who's ever wanted to exist, this is what it looks like. Most of those you can take back and you can tie everything in 19 through 21, the acts of the flesh. Most people are doing all of those things to try to get this feeling. And he says, I'm the only way. And so here as we look in the latter part of Romans, he says, if you will not conform to the pattern of this world, but you'll live by faith, you'll have a transformation of your mind through salvation in Jesus Christ, and you'll live a life of faith and move forward as a sacrifice, he says, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good, pleasing, and perfect. I call that the big old warm hug. It's when we put to death our earthly ambitions, our earthly desires, our earthly thought process, and we take God's word and we go live it by faith, that all of a sudden we start to see what we were truly created to be. And he says, then you get to look at my life or your life in my eyes and you get to see that I have a purpose and I have a will for your life and it is perfect and it is pleasing. But it's not until we give up our mind, our thought process, and we live by his word and by faith that we see it. You're not going to get that by being here just on a Sunday morning. You're not going to get that by praying before you eat two or three times a day. It comes from a true relationship, a true desire to live a life of sacrifice in order to please a holy, sovereign God. Amen.